It's good to see everybody. Those who do not yet believe in the Lord Jesus, they need to hear the gospel the most. But we who believe in him, we need to hear it most often. So we've been preaching the gospel to ourselves, the birth of Christ and his perfect life for us and his death, of course, and today the resurrection. And with the resurrection, we start dealing with things that are so huge, so big. I mean, you feel really special on days like Good Friday and Easter Sunday. You wish you could kind of feel like this all year long. You could have services like this all year long, but that wouldn't make any sense to have something special every day. It wouldn't be special. But we sense that there's more. There's a spiritual reality that's, you could almost touch it. And we desire to see it and grasp it. And that's very much what Paul is talking about in our text from Ephesians. Listen to Paul. Listen to what he prays. Listen to what he prays for us. It captures a desire of my heart very, very deeply. And as he talks about wishing our eyes could be open to see what's really here. And then let's listen as the themes just build as he talks about what Christ has done. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I almost get tired reading it. It's just exhausting. It's so big and huge. And on Good Friday, we considered the cross that dominates the sanctuary. Today, we think about his resurrection and that it's an empty cross. And Paul's prayer here is about us grasping the hope and the power of Christ's resurrection. There are dimensions to our hope and his power that most of us have simply never grasped. And Paul was praying that we might. Praying for people just like us who believe truly, but need to grasp. And the metaphor he used was one of spiritual sight. He was praying that our eyes would be opened. This is an old metaphor. It has its roots way back in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 6, we read of Elisha. A military detachment had surrounded the city where the prophet was, and his servant was scared out of his wits. And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were there, but he hadn't seen them. The comparison of spiritual awareness to physical eyesight was a favorite of Jesus. He said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, whole body be full of darkness." And he was just stating the obvious that if your eyes are working, then you'll perceive things through light. But if your eyes aren't working, you won't. And it's a metaphor for spiritual awareness. If your spiritual eyes are opened, he would use the same metaphor with hearing sometimes. He'd say, if you can hear this, if your spiritual eyes are opened, then if your spirit functions, you'll be able to see God. You'll be able to see his works. But if your spirit isn't functioning properly, then you won't be able to see it. But regaining vision in either sense sometimes is a process. That's what we see in our text with Paul. He's praying for this process to continue, that we'd be able to see more. Several times, Jesus would tell his disciples that they saw things that they didn't really understand yet. "They would later," he said. The Holy Spirit will come. He'll teach you what these things mean. One example was the cross. The disciples saw it all, but they couldn't understand the significance of the cross until after the resurrection. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus did just a brilliant kind of a miracle to illustrate this. You can read about it in Mark 8. Christ had just made the point with his disciples, again, that they saw things that they just didn't understand yet. And so the next time that a blind man approached him, Jesus healed him. But at first, the healing was only partial. The man who was blind could now see. He could see shapes. He could see colors. But he couldn't interpret what they were. He said the people, they looked like trees walking around. And so then Jesus touched him again. And finally, he could recognize what he was seeing. And the point was that the disciples were like that man. They were no longer blind. They could see, but they simply couldn't yet fully understand what they saw. And Jesus was assuring them they would in time. And Paul was building on that idea. Paul's prayer was for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, not to unbelievers, to reveal to those who believe the significance of the gospel and a deeper knowledge of God that we can have in this life. He's not praying this for unbelievers. He's praying it for believers, people like us who already see. We're not blind, but we don't yet comprehend even a fraction of what we see. And Paul borrowed the idea from Jesus' analogy of spiritual eyesight. And he's talking about, I'm praying about the eyes of your heart. And I'm praying that your eyes would be enlightened spiritually, not physically. Paul lived in a world of hope and power. It's all over his writings, you can tell. And most people couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. Paul was weak. He was pushed around. He was persecuted. He was imprisoned, and he was executed. And not just the world at large, but the Christians that he knew. They couldn't understand what was going on with Paul. And yet Paul could see the power of Christ's resurrection all around him. And he could taste his own inheritance already. And his prayer here, and it's a prayer we need to pick up and use a lot, is that our spiritual eyesight would be healed enough for us to better see what is real and what has happened to us. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. If you go on YouTube and you search for the term visual agnosia, you'll find this video. It's an interview with Kevin Chappell, who after a car accident developed this condition. To see him and to listen to him, you would think he was perfectly normal, because he is, except for the very strange thing that the accident left him unable to recognize things by sight alone. His brain was damaged in a very, very specific way. His eyesight is fine. He can see objects perfectly well. He just can't recognize them by sight. He gave an example of a vase that was right in front of him. He says, I see color, I see shape, you know, I see, but I can't tell you what that is. I know it's a vase because I can touch it, and the other senses weren't affected, and I know it's a vase because I live here, but I look at it, I can't tell what it is. He can see letters perfectly fine, but he can't read. He sees notes perfectly fine, but he has to play from memory, or he sees the notes in his head. Some people, it's the other way around. Some people have, he could see faces, but other people have the same problem. If another part of their brain is injured, they can see everything fine except faces. They can't recognize a face. It could be somebody they know very, very well, and if they're talking to them, that's fine, but if they met them on the street and they weren't talking, they wouldn't be able to recognize their face, even though they see it. It's a brain injury. And what an analogy for our spiritual experience. The human race started out with the ability to see God. We lost that. Our spirits were damaged by sin. In fact, as far as God is concerned, we are spiritually blind. We see what he does, but we can't see him. We're not really aware of him. We can make up all the religions we want, but we can't see God. For 19 years of my life, I did not believe that the Lord God existed. And there's evidence of him all around. There's evidence of him inside of me, but I couldn't see him. Praise God for me, for us. Our spiritual eyes have been healed. They've begun to work. And you know what we see? When we come to faith, what we see is the face of Christ. We can recognize God's face in Jesus. We recognize it. That means we can understand the basic gospel. We can see God in Jesus. We believe that in Christ, God is reconciling us to himself. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the dead, and we share in his original life. We get all that. Hallelujah. But Paul knew that most Christians simply cannot spiritually recognize much more than Christ's face. Our salvation has given us access to great riches, a divine inheritance. We believe that's true, but we don't see it very well. We can look right at our lives and not recognize the inheritance we already have. If we get blessed materially in ways that everybody can see, well, we interpret that as part of our inheritance. But we don't see much of our real inheritance. Christ's resurrection unleashed immense power, and we believe that. But we don't see it very well. We can look right at our lives and not recognize Christ's power when we're looking at it. And if some, you know, if some project we're doing succeeds in terms of success that everybody else can see, well, that must be Christ's power. And maybe it is, but we're still not seeing much of his real power. Well, Pastor, give me an example of what you're talking about. Okay, let's think about how well we see the riches of Christ, that Christ's death and resurrection have already given us. For $75,000, since we're talking about riches, for $75,000, a company called Worldview Enterprises will take you up in a balloon 19 miles, and you'll see the curvature of the earth. Virgin Galactic is still selling tickets, and they promise to take clients 70 miles into space itself for a cool $250,000. You will see the blackness of space, and you'll spend 5 minutes of weightlessness. Christian, you make it all the way to heaven every time you pray. How much is that worth? Friends, if we could spiritually see what it means to come into the presence of God when we pray, we would be right down on our knees, maybe on our face, maybe just lifting up our hands, because if it's one thing I know, it is impossible to be in the presence of God and not be overwhelmed. It's impossible. The perfect angels hide their faces. But us? Well, good morning, Lord. Nice to talk to you. I praise your name. Forgive my sins. Hey, would you do a few things for me? God is not angry with that. He absolutely delights when his children will come and talk to him. But we obviously don't appreciate where we are when we're praying. Imagine somebody blundering into the throne room of heaven. There's a little door on the side, and a person comes in, they just kind of blunder in. And to angels so glorious, any one of them would put a dent in our brains. Multitude of angels standing at reverent attention, the throne lit with blinding presence of the Creator, Jesus Christ himself standing at the right hand of God, not 3 feet from us. And this guy or gal blunders in, never taking their eyes off the prayer list, you know, and never seeing any of that, just looking at a piece of paper, ticking off a few items, and then leaving. Never looking up. Never perceiving the glory of the person that they're talking to. If you made a movie of that, it would just be hilarious. We can describe prayer easily. We know it's a precious down payment of our glorious inheritance, but we obviously cannot see the reality very well of what we have. Some people more than others, but most of us don't see a whole lot. But we are coming before his throne. It's really happening. We have barely any idea. We ask things of God who bends the universe to answer smallest prayers. And it's just like nothing. And then what's worse, after prayer, we go back to feeling envy for people with enough money to feel weightless for 5 minutes. Paul prays, oh, that you, if you could just see what you already have. Not even talking about future glory that we can't see. Paul talked about how he was up in third heaven or whatever. I mean, I don't know what that means, but he could see things. Just the taste of the riches that we have right now. You could live in that, Paul says. Pray that the Spirit would open your eyes. Or think about how well do we see the power of Christ's death and resurrection unleashed. You know, every time the lottery reaches about $500 million, people start lining up to play it. It's one of those bits of contemporary insanity. The bigger the prize gets, the more people play it, but the smaller the odds are you're going to win it. Anyway, but people line up. Because that kind of money is not just money anymore. That's power, right? You could launch a new political party for $500 million. You could provide an amazing number of meals or immunizations or whatever. You could really make a difference. I think about that phrase a lot, you know, making a difference. I think about that phrase sometimes when I watch an old movie and I realize that all the actors I'm looking at are dead. And so are the editors and the musicians and the cameramen. And what I'm watching is their legacy, which is kind of cool, something they've left behind. And then I read that even the legacy is just crumbling to dust. You know, 70% of all the silent films ever made are gone. They're just gone. 15 years after Jaws was released, Steven Spielberg went back to look at the master. It had deteriorated, and there was nothing that could be done about it. There's a big push, you know, for digitally restoring old films. But digital restoration has its problems, too, because the material holding the digital image, that's got to be preserved. I read this week that unless the unique challenges of digital preservation are met, we run the risk of a future in which a film from 1894 printed on cardstock has a better chance of surviving than a digital film in 2014. Point being, it's awfully hard to make a permanent difference in this world. Jesus said, this is a world of moths and rust. But the power of Christ's resurrection is making a difference, a permanent difference right now, all the time. And the world is absolutely blind to it. All it sees is this religion with all of its warts hanging on, generation after generation, outdated, quaint, intolerant of what it calls sin, yet somehow it just keeps existing. But in fact, the power of God is working to create a restored humanity for eternity. People don't notice it because no human organization is making it happen. People coming to faith through 100 different denominations in this country, the world sees it all as separate phenomena. They're in competition. God doesn't see it that way. He's not in competition with himself. People are coming to faith in Brazil and in Kenya. More Muslims are coming to faith than ever, often because they are refugees, but also movements in Iran. What's happening in China, no one knows except that it's something big. Blind eyes miss it all as 100 unrelated phenomena. We know better. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, is building a kingdom. The only kingdom that's going to survive the day of judgment, which is closer today than it's ever been before. We believe all this intellectually. But we don't see it very well, spiritually. How many of us get depressed now and then because it doesn't seem like Jesus is doing anything today? I felt that way. Have you ever seen one of those movies, it's like a spy mission or a bank heist or something where there's this big plan, kind of complicated, and it's an elaborate thing that unfolds in full view of the public. But nobody except those who are involved have any idea what's going on. The kingdom of God is being built every minute in thousands and thousands of ways that nobody notices. People are discovering how lost they are. They are discovering that God is not only real, but in Christ, he's a lot more wonderful than they ever believed. They're becoming reconciled to God ahead of judgment. The stamp of God's holiness is transforming their character from the inside. And they're being prepared for a marvelous eternity. That's happening. It's happening right now. In fact, the power of the resurrection is expanding exponentially with the world's population. You and I know that's true. But how much do we see it? And how much of it goes right by? You know, a touch of truck, I saw Rufus flipping hamburgers. He was just there to help out like so many of you were. But you know, that's the kind of an event where people meet each other, conversations happen, visitors come, they see, you know, ministries we have here through the different booths and displays and so on. And maybe in 2 months or 12, because of that connection, somebody visits the church. In Sunday school, they make friends. 8 months later, they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 15 months after that, during a funeral in this sanctuary, they actually believe it. That's how the kingdom works. Nobody here plans that kind of thing. Oh, it's important for us to be faithful. The Holy Spirit has stuff to work with. Whether it's me preaching a sermon or Rufus flicking hamburgers. The point is that the Holy Spirit uses all of it. He uses all of it quite intentionally. None of it's haphazard. In full view, the Holy Spirit weaves together thousands of stories without anybody noticing. My own conversion was an amazing series of coincidences until I could look back. And that's just one small example from one church. The power of Christ's resurrection is exploding all over the place. In congressional offices between secretaries and aides, in volunteer fire halls, over coffee breaks in banks and engineering departments, in casual discussions in laundromats, in tweets and Facebook posts, in baseball teams, in block parties, in Easter and Christmas gifts that we give neighbors on the street, in comments made to strangers at a political rally, with fellow volunteers at the hospital, or in conversations we have with the person in the bed next to the person that we came to talk to. The world goes on its merry way. The glamorous film of its grandeur fading quicker than people realize. But another history is happening that few people see. And it's a history that will never fade just because, well, the ones making it will live forever. Christian, this Easter, let's celebrate all that we know about the riches and the power that flow out of Christ's resurrection. But let's start praying that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our eyes to see a lot more of what we know is true. The riches of our inheritance. People are paying $250,000 to touch the edge of space. How much would a person pay to spend 5 minutes talking to God? Nobody can afford what we have. And the power of Christ's resurrection, what creates more of a legacy than being part of a project that spans eternity past to eternity future? The only project which at this moment is being coordinated from heaven on every continent. What is more fulfilling than being part of the greatest secret mission of all time, rescuing people out of Satan's concentration camp right under his nose and under the nose of those who guard the world's institutions, right out in the open? Where no one can see it but us. I'll give you an assignment if you choose to accept it. Simple. This week, ask God to show you something more. Something more of your own inheritance. Something more of the power of Jesus Christ in this world. And when he answers that prayer, because he will, tell somebody what you see. Let's pray. Father, we just want to echo Paul's prayer. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and would give us revelation that we might know you better and watch you work. And while you're doing that, give us, Lord, the good sense to celebrate what we already know and already see. We praise you. We thank you again this Easter day for the resurrection of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.